I've been so excited to get back to Ephesians. I love Ephesians. We spent a couple of weeks here a few months back, and we're going to spend the next few weeks here before we get to December and start into our Advent season. And I'm just so thrilled about diving into chapter 3. It's been so beautifully read for us already today. But just before we do that, just want to remind us what we're about. Does anybody have a smartphone? Just checking. Anybody have a smartphone? Can you raise your hand really, really high? I just want to see if you have a smartphone. Anybody have a non-smartphone, by the way? Just still rocking that? Isn't that awesome? Isn't that incredible? I have, I'm gradually moving. I think this is my week. I've been sort of waiting, but I keep getting, I have this sort of, this is my iPad, if you will. People say, why do you have two phones? Well, this be my iPad. But I have a phone that I use every day, and I keep getting messages on that phone. It's an old phone that you can't buy anymore. And I keep getting messages on it saying, your phone will be deactivated on Thursday. And if you'll come into the office, we'll give you a free replacement phone of your choosing. But this phone isn't going to work again after Thursday. It's not a great phone, but I can text on it and call on it, but that's about it. It has a 1-megapixel camera, my phone does, and which I've learned I can sketch what I'm looking at on a napkin and hand it to somebody, and it looks better than if I take a picture on my phone. But I'm going to join the world, and I'm going to be a smartphone guy. But come on, the smartphone has taken over the world. I mean, I don't know what we used to do. How did we ever get anywhere before we had a smartphone? How did you know how to get home or get to work or get to your friend's house? How did this used to work? I'm trying to remember. I know there used to be a way to do this, but I can't remember what it is. Because now we hit the button, we do the deal, we click the app, we hit the little arrow, and the little blue dot tells us where we are. And we go, okay, now I know where I am. Thank you very much. I didn't know where I was before. And then you can start literally walking down the street, and the dot is moving. And you go, oh, I'm going the wrong way. You can turn around, the dot starts going the other way. You're like, yes, now I'm going the right way. You're turning the thing. It tells you what the temperature is outside. It tells you what time it's going to rain all day long. People can reach you 24 hours a day, whether you want them to or not. My phone's buzzing at 1:40 this morning, I'll have you know, from a friend of mine that lives in another time zone who said, I want to let you know I'm praying for you this morning. Just want to let you know I'm behind you. Just want to let you know I'm encouraging you. I go, that's awesome, but it would have been incredible if that had happened some other time than when I just gotten to sleep really, really good. But people can reach you day or night. They can text you. They can email you. Your work can come home with you. Your home can come to work with you. You can take pictures of anything you want. And basically, you know, our whole lives are sort of run and dominated by this. A lot of you held yours up in your hand because you even read your Bible on this, and you're taking notes on it today. And it's incredible. It's awesome. It's like an amazing thing. But more amazing than the smartphone, I've decided, is the power cord. Because the smartphone's awesome, but this thing right here, this is the money right here. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, this is the money right here. How many of you have more than one of these? Can I just see another show of hands? How many of you have more than two of these? Okay, anybody in my league? I got like about six, you know. I'm an Apple guy. You might be Samsung, something else. I'm keeping Apple in business, buying these right here. I've got one in my car. I've got one in the glove compartment of Shelly's car. I've got one in my bag. I've got one by my sink in the bathroom. I've got one in my suitcase because sometimes I forget all the rest of them. I got them stashed all over the place because if you don't have one of these right here, this right here isn't going to help you. And I don't know if you've ever been in that crisis moment. Like, I was actually walking to the Oval one Sunday between gatherings, and I saw somebody's phone just plugged into the wall in the Oval out there. I was like, that's pretty risky business right there. But they're like, I got to charge my phone up while we're in the gathering because I got to know how to get home after the gathering. So I've got it charging up in here. Have you ever been to a restaurant, asked the hostess, do you mind if I plug this in somewhere? So you put it on, you know, a little screen security mode, and you're at your table having your dinner and somewhere else in the restaurant. Do you know what I'm talking about? This thing right here makes this thing work. And I think what I want to say today is, I'm not against technology, obviously. But what I want to say today is that as much as we've become attached to this, that we literally cannot function without this. We don't know what to do if we don't have this anymore. But more so, and I'm not trying to be over-spiritual or hyper-spiritual, more so, we can't function without this. And I want us to be a people that in the same degree that we think, where's my phone? Where's my phone? I got to have my phone. That in the same way we would be thinking, I got to have my scripture. Because in the same way that without this doesn't work, Without this, we don't work. This and this are the same to you and me. And so we don't function well in life if we're not continually connected to this right here. And so you're saying, well, that worked out great because I've got this on this. And so isn't that cool? And I'm like, that is really cool. And I'm a big fan of YouVersion app or whatever, you know, app you're using too. I use mine almost every single day on my phone. I'm right there with you. But what happens if you don't have this and then this dies and that's what you got? Then you don't have this either. That's why I always carry this. I'm old school, people. The printed word of God doesn't need a power cord to charge it up. That's why I'm old school. I've always got this. And sometimes if I don't know where this is, I want to more know where this is. And I was traveling this week and I got on the plane and I reached in my bag, my shoulder bag, to grab this out on the plane and it wasn't in there and I freaked out. I cannot understand the phone because I got a cloud app, apparently, that will tell me where my phone is, but I don't have a cloud app that will tell me where my Bible is. And so I started wondering, okay, when I know I had it yesterday. In fact, I know I had it last night. I'm backtracking the last 8 hours of life to try to find out where is this. Turns out it's in my suitcase, which is awesome, so I do have it with me. But this is our lifeline, and it is our source of life. This is not just a book. This is the book of the words of God. And it is alive and it is powerful in our lives. And so why we're spending so much time digging in books at a time is because we want to be in the Word of God, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, immersing ourselves in the truths of God. And in the very same way, you know, I know for my life, God, I would imagine everybody in the building probably reveres this book. I bet there's not one person here today that if you ask them, believer or even non-believer, Christian, or I'm not even sure if I'm a Christian, I bet if you ask everyone in this building today, do you revere the Bible? They would say, oh, yes, I do. But the enemy doesn't want us to revere. I mean, God doesn't want us just to revere the Bible. He wants us to let the Bible read us and to open our hearts up to live in truth. The enemy would be happy if we just revered the Word of God. I pulled up behind this car at an intersection a couple of weeks ago, and it was so weird. I was sitting there, and I just noticed on the back dash of the car, they had this giant Bible sitting on the back dash of the car, and I was like, wow, that's pretty weird. That's a good place to keep your Bible. I don't know, maybe they were rear-ended at some point, and they thought, you know, in case that happens again, I'm putting the shield of the Word of God in the back of the car. I don't know exactly what the reasoning was for that. But I just want to encourage us, as we're digging back into Ephesians, that we would all maybe make a new turn of our hearts to say, I'm going to dig my life into this. And today we're especially looking at chapter 3. We've already been in Ephesians a little bit, as we mentioned before. We've gotten a little bit of runway. Today I want to start at the end of chapter 3. We're going to work our way backwards a little bit. And you say, well, can you do that? Can you read the Word of God backwards? Yes, you can read the Word of God backwards. It's an amazing way to read the Word of God. Start at the very end of Scripture. See how God plays all this out to His great victory and purposes. And then just read the story backwards to the beginning. Amazing. Makes perfect sense. You can start at the very beginning, before time, and watch God unfold creation and read Scripture that way. Makes perfect sense. You can open up to the middle of Scripture and just jump right into Psalms. Makes perfect sense. You can start with the stories of Jesus in the New Testament. Makes perfect sense. So we're going to read a little bit backwards, but before we do that, I want to just kind of put over the talk today the capstone of what we laid out as we talked about Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 2. And this was the main idea that we were uncovering in Ephesians. It is this, that in Christ, we are new people. In Christ, we are new people. Now, this book is about a we. This book is about the church. You're going to see that as all six chapters unfold. This is not a personal book. It's an us book. It's a church book. But it says in this about the church that the church is made up of living stones, individual stones like you and me. So it is very much about you and me, but it's about you and me becoming an us. But what Ephesians is saying is that in Christ, we are new people. Can we just say that together a couple of times? In Christ, we are new people. Let's say it again. In Christ, we are new people. I want you to notice that phrase. Remember when we were talking a couple of months back when we were in Ephesians, and in my scripture, I just made little dots because I didn't want to underline every time it says in Christ, because then I would just have underlined like a whole bunch of stuff. But there are little dots in my scripture everywhere it says in Christ or in the beloved or in him referring to Christ. And they're just all through the beginning of this book, because the theme of Ephesians is about our position in life changing. And us moving from a place where we are in ourselves and in the world to where our lives are now planted in Christ and our identity is in him. And that's the goal. That's the goal of Ephesians. And that's where we've got to get today, even as we look at chapter 3. The goal of Ephesians is not to get inside the building. The goal is to get into Christ. So the question today isn't really even, are you in Christianity? The question is, are you in Jesus Christ? And we've grown up, you know, I think I grew up in an amazing denomination. In fact, I love the denomination I grew up in. Got no complaints whatsoever. I grew up in an amazing church, but we were Baptists. We were Southern Baptists growing up. There's a lot of different kind of Baptists. There's Independent Baptist and Hard Shell Baptist and Primitive Baptist and Missionary Baptist and Northern Baptist. We grew up Southern Baptist in our family. But the goal of my life was not to get into the Baptists. The goal is to get into Christ. Ephesians doesn't say that our identity changes when we get into the Methodist. Our identity changes when we get into Christ. Our identity doesn't change when we get into the walls of the church. Our identity changes when we get into a relationship with Jesus. And so that's the question that we're all going to want to ask in these days. Am I in Christ? Because in him, everything changes. Just a few of the things, and I'm not going to review all of chapter 1 and 2, but a few of the things that change. We have, I mentioned it, a new family. We're in a brand new family in Christ, and we're going to look at that at the end of the talk today. We have a brand new identity. We're not who we've always been. We're not what somebody else says that we are. We're not what our parents say that we are. We're not what our job says that we are. We're not what our bank account says that we are. We have a brand new identity in Christ. In him, we have a new future. So I don't know where you've come from, and we heard that in the giving today. I don't know what your story was up to getting into Christ, but once you got in Christ, your future opened up in an amazing and beautiful way. And in him, we have a new purpose on earth. Because what God is wanting to say to us is, I've made you new in Christ, and I've made you new so that you could live out a new purpose on earth. In your stream of influence, in your culture, in your family, and wherever it is that you do your life on earth, there's a new purpose for you being there, because you now have a new reason for living. And all that happened when you got in Christ, when you got out of the world and into Jesus, out of the world's way of thinking and into Jesus' way of thinking, out of I'm in charge of life and into Jesus is now in charge of my life, out of I'm doing it on my own and into Jesus is doing it in and through me. Amen. Are you with me? This is where life begins, when we now know that by faith in Jesus, we've been placed into Christ and Christ has been placed into us. And as Paul's opening this letter up to us, that's why he comes to places like the last benediction of chapter 3. And I want us to look at that first, verse 20 and verse 21. Now what happens here is pretty cool, because we know from other texts in scripture that the scriptures are God-breathed. And it says in another place in scripture that he used men to actually pen the words, but the inspiration was the Spirit of God coming through the men. So imagine you're one of those people. Imagine you're Paul, who was a hater of Jesus and a hater of Christianity, who met Jesus and became a planter of the Church of Jesus in the very early days of our history as a people. Imagine now that the Holy Spirit is using that guy to pen the words of Scripture. And so he's unfolding, and we're going to back up and see this next week. He's unfolding some mysteries that no one's known up until this time. He's unfolding some of the layers of the gospel that no one has known before. And then he starts talking about who we are. He prays a prayer over this church, the church of Ephesus, which God was praying over all of us. And then he just gets to the point of going, I can't believe this anymore. I'm just going to have a benediction right here. I'm just going to have a little worship service right here and right now. And he gets to verse 20, and he just takes a little parenthetical pause and says, let's just give God some praise right here and right now. And his benediction is powerful. He says, now to him, that's to God, who is able to do immeasurably more. I know we've said a few things today already, but I just want us to all be together. Can we say that? A God who can do what? Immeasurably more. That's the God that Paul has gotten his eyes open to, is a God who can do immeasurably more. And I want to ask God to let that settle on us today. I want every person to go out of our house today. We love every person to go out of the house today with this phrase settling on them, God can do immeasurably more. He says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. So God can do more than we can ask him to do. That's encouraging. And God can even do more than we can imagine that he can do. And he says he does it according to his power that is at work within us. All of us collective, this thing called the church. So to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. And Paul says, I've got to put an exclamation point here. And then to his own benediction, he says, amen. You know you prayed a good prayer when at the end of your prayer you write, amen. This is it. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine according to the power that works in us, to him be glory. To him be all the glory in Christ and in the church for all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You know what God is speaking over us today? God is speaking over us today. I want you to be thinking that I want to do immeasurably more in your life than you could ever ask me to do or ever even imagine. You know, the undertow and the undercurrent of this world, it chips us down to less, and God is always wanting to breathe us back up to more. The undertow of this earth is always wanting us to think, I'll probably never ever really experience that. I'll probably never see this happen. I'll probably never see this put back together again. I'll probably never really be able to accomplish that. And God is saying, listen, you're dealing with someone who can do immeasurably more than you can ask or think or even imagine. You know, the world seems so content sometimes to settle for measurably less. But we worship a God of the immeasurably more. And even the greatest things on earth, it's funny, I started noticing this maybe about a year ago. I started just sort of living in that phrase. I worship a God who can do immeasurably more, but I live in a world where people settle so often for measurably less. And so I started noticing everything I read, and I read a lot of stuff. I read sports, I read the business pages, I read news, I read biographies, and everything I look at has a number attached to it. Everything has a number attached to it. Because in our world, everything has to be measured. You look in sports, every stat, every percentage, and his passing percentage, his completion percentage, their winning percentage, everything's broken down to a number. Their record, ours isn't all that great right now, but hopefully that's changing while I'm preaching right now. You know, what's their record? What are their standings? How many games back are they? What's their batting average? What's their salary? How many years are they under contract? Everything has a number beside it. How many championships have they won? How many division titles have they won? How many Super Bowls have they won? And that's true of your life. Wherever you live, you notice that's true the next few days. And even you read Forbes magazine, richest people in the world, and they get a list of them in there. They'll tell you, who are the richest people in the world? Who are the richest people in America? Number one richest person in America, and guess what? There is a number beside that person's name. And it just goes on and on and on and on. And we live in a world that wants to tell us we are great by the number that measures whatever it is that's important in our world. And God is saying, you know what? What I want to do in your life, you can't measure. What I want to do in your life is greater than what you can measure. Oh, do your best at what you're doing, for sure. But know that there is something else on earth that's better than just measuring things. And knowing at the end of the day, I was the richest guy on earth. Can you think about this? You're the richest guy on earth, but and I don't know him personally. But let's just say maybe if he didn't know Jesus and he really didn't know this promise, could be the richest person on earth and die with measurably less. Because you can count up the billions. And at the end of the day, you can say, that's exactly how much you got. And it's a lot. But we counted it all. And God is saying, what I was hoping for your life was non-countable. What I was hoping for your life was immeasurably more. Do you know you could be an average wage-earning person and never make more than 50 grand in your entire lifetime and get to heaven and be one of the richest people in eternity, because God has a way of doing immeasurably more than we could ask or even imagine when we surrender our lives to Him and believe in faith that God can do the supernatural in our lives. And I want to be that kind of person. Don't you want to be that kind of person who's just rolling through life thinking, God, right here, right now, you can do immeasurably more. Right here, right now, I believe you can do immeasurably more. I want to pray that way. I want to think that way. I want to give that way. I want to believe that way, God, that you can take my life and do immeasurably more right now. I remember when I was just getting started as a speaker, communicator, I was so thrilled that God was giving me a chance to teach the gospel. I would go anywhere at any time under any circumstances to tell anybody about Jesus. If you said to me, look, we've got a phone booth on the corner of 9th and Broad and nobody's in it, but would you go in there and teach the gospel? I'd be like, I will be there. I will show up. We're having a lock-in at our church. Will you come? And you know, lock-in, I don't know if you remember that or not, but it's this thing that came from the devil, and it was in the church for a little while, and a lock-in. It started 8 at night on a Friday and ended 8 at night on Saturday morning, and they'd gather the middle school and high school kids at the church and pump them full of, you know, soda all night long, and then they would bowl and play laser tag and go on a scavenger hunt, and then about 3:30 in the morning, they'd say, all right, Louis, can you speak to the kids? And you're like, oh yeah, this is awesome. They're completely comatose at this moment, you know, but I'd be like, I'll be there. Well, we can't pay you anything. It doesn't matter to me. We can help you with gas. I'm like, I will show up. I'll drive 4 hours, 5 hours to get there, because at the very beginning of life, I was so thrilled. And I remember getting what I thought was a big break. You don't really get big breaks when you're doing what I do. But I remember a big moment came for me about 3 years in. The 9 kids in the lock-in had turned into where I actually got to speak at 7:30 before they all got in the sugar coma. And so I was moving up the ranks, you know. And I remember a couple of years into it, I got an invitation. This is the old days, so it came in a letter in the mail. I know that's hard to believe, but just don't get stuck on that right now. And it said, we want you to come. We're doing a citywide youth revival. And I'm like, I'm there. A citywide youth revival sounds like something pretty awesome. And here's what we're going to do for you. We're going to pay you to come. And I'm like, hello, okay, that's different. And we're going to fly you to our city. And I'm like, what? Are you kidding me? I mean, you might as well tell me Donald Trump was coming on his plane to pick me up. I'm like, fly me there. I drive places. I drive wherever, whenever, for whatever. We're going to fly you there, and we're going to take care of all your accommodation. And I'm like, okay. And accommodation, doing what I did, meant you stayed at a family's house, and sometimes it worked out great, and sometimes, you know, you had to just endure that, you know, to serve the Lord. You know, it's kind of like, you're going to sleep in little Johnny's room with him tonight, you know, and the cat. And I'm like, I'm allergic to cats. Well, that's too bad. So the whole next day, you're like, anyway, in the word of God, and you're sneezing and you're crying, and, you know, it's like Johnny's cat, and you didn't sleep all night. So this is the world I came from, right? And so they're flying me there and taking care of my accommodation, and I'm thinking, okay. And then in the letter, the guy says, P.S., by the way, you are going to love the way the accommodation is going to work. And I'm like, that's just weird. That didn't fit with anything I know of. Long story short, I get there. Guy picks me up at the airport. And when he picks me up, we get in the car, we start driving he says, I'm going to take you to the hotel and drop you off. You'll have about 2 hours before I'll pick you back up, and then we'll go to the evening session. And I'm like, I think he just said hotel. I didn't ask him because I didn't want to ruin or jinx it, but I just was thinking to myself in the car, I think he said I'm going to drop you off at the hotel. I'd never stayed in a hotel before. I'm not kidding. Up to that point in my life, I'd never stayed at a hotel. Our family went on vacation. We stayed in motels. We were a motel staying family growing up in my family. Can anybody bear witness to that? One single person here? We were a motel staying family. And I never stayed in a hotel. Now, what's the difference between a motel and a hotel? In a hotel, when you open the door to your room you're staying in, you're in the hall, okay? If you're in the hall, you're in a hotel. If you open the door to the room you're staying in and you're in the parking lot, you're in a motel. And that's all I'd ever stayed in before. So we get to the hotel, and the guy's saying to me all the way there, you're going to love this room. And I'm like, that was in that letter the guy told me about the accommodation, and now this guy just will not stop talking about the room. Doesn't want to know about my life, our ministry, how God's working. Just, you're going to love this room, man. You are hooked up. You are going to absolutely love this room. Get to the hotel. He walks me in. The guy at the desk has this big old smile on his face. You must be Mr. Giglio. And he is so happy, and he goes, I have your key ready already. And he hands me my key, and he's just looking at me like he just swallowed gold, you know? He's so happy, he's like... And I'm like, I know, this is weird. And then I think the guy drove me. I think he might go to the room with me. So we're kind of walking to the elevator, and I'm like, so finally, all right, I'll see you a little bit later, 6:15, right? I'll meet you back in the lobby. He goes, I can't wait to hear about it. I can't wait to hear about it. And I'm like, golly. So I get on the elevator, and I'm like, what in the world is going on? Get up, go in my door, open the door, and it's awesome. It's nice. I mean, it's nicer than the bedroom we had. Bed's still bigger than the one we have now. It's a king-size bed. I'm like, we don't have a king-size bed. That's incredible. There's a little chair by the window. The curtains open up. There's a nice view of this river that runs down by town, and the bathroom's awesome. It's got marble and tile, and it's gorgeous. And I'm like, yes, this is nice. So I lay down for a little while, take a little 30-minute nap, get up, get all ready for the night, get my talk again, look over my notes, pray, go down the elevator. That dude that dropped me off, he is about to blow up in the lobby. I get off the doors, he's like... And I'm just like, yes, nice, thank you, amazing. I've never stayed in a hotel before. I got to be honest with you, this is great. Drive to the venue. I'm telling you the honest truth. All I'm thinking about is, Lord, change somebody's life tonight. But nobody wanted to talk about Jesus that night. Every youth pastor, everybody on the planning committee, everybody on the steering committee, the host, all of them wanted to talk about the room. So how was the room? So how was the room? So how'd you like the room? Room's pretty awesome, right? I heard the room's incredible. And I'm like, well, what is it? Why? What is up with the room? Preach my heart out, have to get back in the car with JoJo, go back to the hotel, drops me off, says, enjoy the night and enjoy that room. And I'm like, I'm going to enjoy that room more than I've ever enjoyed a room, and I'll see you back in the morning. I go up to the room, open the door, and I start looking around again. I'm like, maybe I'm missing it. I start looking through the drawers in the dresser. Maybe there's something in here. Maybe there's a surprise. Maybe there's something I don't know about. And I can't figure it out. But the guy said, if you want... anything, you call room service and get it. I was like, I don't know how that works, but I'll try. You know, I've been in motels. Room service in a motel, you go across the parking lot to Crystal. So I called him. Hello, Mr. Giglio, what can we get for you? I'm like, cheeseburger? Fries, iced tea. We'll have it up in 30 minutes. I'm like, awesome. Hang up, start watching the clock. 25 minutes goes by, 30 minutes goes by, no cheeseburger. 35 minutes goes by, no cheeseburger. And I'm listening, you know, waiting for somebody to come to the door. And eventually what I do hear is I hear some people, some commotion in the hall. And down the hall I keep hearing... And I'm like... wrong room. You ever done that? You know, you don't want to go out in the hall, but you kind of do want to go out in the hall. Not there. Maybe a different room. Try something else. So eventually I'm thinking, I got to help these people, whoever they are. So I just open the door, and there's a guy who works for the hotel with the room service cart a little ways down at another door, knocking on the door. And I'm like, hey, man, that Giglio cheeseburger, that's my room. And he goes, oh, that's all he says. And I'm like, that's weird. And he says, and he leaves the cheeseburger and starts walking toward me down the hall. And I'm thinking, why are you coming down here without the cheeseburger? Comes in, looks in my door, and says, do you mind if I come in your room? And I'm like, in here? Yes, you know. And so I do what you would have done. I stayed in the doorway, 1 foot in the room and 1 foot in the hall. And I said, okay, go ahead. Comes in. Have you ever noticed when you've been in a room that there's a door that goes somewhere that you're not sure where it goes? When you're at a hotel, has a lock on it and a handle. You ever notice that door? He walks over to that door that's in my room, and he just pushes the handle and just pushes the door open. It's not even locked. And I'm like... And then he turns back at me with this big old grin on his face, and he goes, come here. And I'm like, yeah, no, why don't you just tell me about it? why don't you just tell me what's happening, and I'll be over here, you'll be over there, it'll be fantastic. And finally, in that moment of, okay, I'm done with this story, I just said, okay, I'm going. Jesus, cover me. I'm going. So I go walking in, and he steps in, and I step in, and through that door is a room about as big as from here to the end of this section right here. It's the biggest suite they have in this hotel. And it has in it, I'm telling you, my mind is being blown as I'm walking in. There's a kitchenette. There's a dining room table with about 8 chairs around it. There's a little living room area with a sofa and 2 chairs and a table. And there's beautiful rugs and there's paintings and the whole thing. And I'm looking out the other end of the thing and there's another door like that door that goes out the other side of it. And I'm like, is that it? He goes, yeah, there's another adjoining bedroom on the other end down there. And then I look on the table and on the table is a gift basket about this big around with more stuff in it you could ever imagine and a big card that says, welcome Louis Giglio to youth, you know, whatever, blah, blah, blah. And then a little, you know, t-shirt here and a little thing over here. And I'm like, huh. And so the guy is just laughing, goes through the double doors that go out of this room into the hall where my cheeseburger's sitting, wheels it in, puts it on the table and says, enjoy your dinner and enjoy your room. And I'm like, are you kidding me? The guy at the desk cut the wrong key by accident and he gave me the key number to the adjoining room, which can be sold separately in the event that the suite has the other adjoining room only. And I've been in the adjoining bedroom now for my stay in this city, not knowing that I'm supposed to be in there the whole time. And the guy leaves, and I just sit down at the cheeseburger, and I think to myself, I am so glad I ordered this cheeseburger. Because if I don't order the cheeseburger, I spend the whole weekend in the adjoining bedroom. And I leave and I say, thank you very much. You guys are amazing. Thank you for the king size bed. It was awesome. I've never been in one before and I've never been in a hotel before. So this has all been over my head. But I don't say, wow, you guys went over the top. I don't know that the manager of the hotel is a member of the church that's hosting the whole event. I don't know that the whole thing was set up in such a way to say, we're going to bless this little poor youth speaker guy who's probably never had anything like this in his life before. And we're just going to go a little bit over the top and let him experience something he's probably never experienced before. And may not ever again. And we're going to have that moment for him. I don't know that. I don't thank them properly. I don't write them a letter. I don't say you guys went over the top. I don't have the basket. I don't have the t-shirt. I never read the little thank you card because the whole time I'm in the adjoining room. And that night, I'm not kidding you. And I think about it about once or twice a year now. I think about what it would be like for us if we lived our whole lives in the adjoining bedroom. And we never knew that our God is the God of immeasurably more. And that we thought our Christian journey was this, and the whole time God was thinking, no, it's this. And we get to heaven and go, I got a king-size bed. And he goes, that's not what was in the equation. And I wonder sometimes if I pray adjoining room prayers, if I have adjoining room faith, if I have an adjoining room vision for my life, when I have a God who says, I can do immeasurably more than you can ask or even imagine. And I don't want you to get to the end of the road, Louis, and know that you lived. I could stay in either room. That was the weird thing, eating the cheeseburger. I thought, I can sleep down there, sleep down there. I think I'm going to stay down there where I am already, but I can sleep in either place. But I don't want to get to the end of life and have the world chipped me down to, you're going to have to just get by with less. When God is promising me and he's promising you today and he's reminding us today that he is the God who can do and does immeasurably more. What does God want to do in your life? What is God dreaming about for you right now? And what voice is coming against you saying, not you, not you, not now, not after all this? And God saying, you couldn't ask me something that I can't exceed. You can't even imagine something for your life that I can't supersede with my ability. You know, one of the ways we know this, I love what Paul said in verse 7. He said, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Look at verse 8. Although, and this is this isn't God's economy, this is Paul's thinking. Even though I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach the gospel and the mystery of this gospel. I wonder if there's anybody in the house today that somehow you got here, and in your thinking, your economy, you're less than the least of all God's people. Paul wasn't one of the early saints. He didn't build an ark. He didn't lead God's people through the Red Sea. He didn't fight valiant battles and defeat enemies. He wasn't the forerunner of Jesus. He came on the scene late in life as an antagonist to our faith and a hater of Jesus. But God's grace saved him. And then God's Spirit filled him. And then God's purpose for his life and his future was to open up the glory of the gospel to all people on earth. And he said, I can't believe it. I can't believe it. I'm like less than the least of all God's people. And look what he's doing in my life. I can hardly believe it. And then he gets to the end. He's not just writing prose here. When he gets to the end, he goes, praise to God, because he's able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or even imagine. Look at me. I would have never asked or imagined that I would be put in a position to open up the revelation of the mystery of the gospel of Jesus to the whole wide world. We are serving a God who can do anything with anybody at any time under any circumstances. He is a God who has big dreams for you and big dreams for our lives. And there's nothing more. There's nothing more immeasurable, because I don't think this is just a big generic concept. How do you start putting your hands around it? There's nothing more immeasurable than the love that God has for you and the love that God has for me today. That's what Paul has just written as he's praying for them in verse 14. He says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom this whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And then listen to his prayer. This is God praying through Paul for this church and for this church and for you. Listen to God's prayer. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. The first immeasurable thing that God wants you to know today and wants me to know today is that we are loved by him with an unshakable love that will never, ever fail you, and it will never fail me. That we are in Christ, and in Christ we are permanently in the family of God, and we are permanently loved by God. You know what the human heart needs more than anything else? The human heart needs to know that it's loved. More than success, more than possessions, more than accomplishments, our hearts are starving to know that they are loved, that we are loved, that we are valued, treasured, that we matter to God. And in this passage, he's saying, I'm praying for you, and this is what I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you'll know the engine of Jesus' power that can work in you, and I'm praying that you will come to know and to be able to grasp, and that you will know that you are rooted and grounded in the love of God. I love that we came to this passage, by the way. Any lady come to the Grove on Monday night? Hello. And what was your word on Monday night at the Grove, ladies? It was rooted. So hello, the Spirit's bringing us all to the same place. Isn't that awesome when he does that? And so for those of you who didn't get to be in the Grove and hear Emily teach and hear Christy teach on being rooted, we're all coming to the same place today. And there's two words here. I want us to look at them, and then one last word, and then we'll kind of close this thing together. But I want you to see these words. He says, I pray, verse 17, that you, and then I want you to see this, that you being rooted and established in love. Now, can I just open that up just a tiny bit? What he's saying is, if you put your faith in Christ, you are rooted and you are established already in love. And you may not know that. You may not be acting like that. That may not be the guiding principle of your life today, but I want you to keep coming back to that. I want your eyes to be open to that. I want you to grasp that, he says. I want you to live every single day knowing that when you were
brought out of you and put into Christ, that you were both rooted and established in the love of God. Now, roots can do two things. They can nourish us or they can stabilize us. And these are stabilizing words. There's two Greek words here. The word for rooted is a stabilizing word. It means that our lives are anchored in to the love of God. And then the word established, the same thing. It's another word in a different way that says we are now cemented in to the love of God. And that's where we all begin. That's the immeasurably more for us. It's not, wow, is God going to do this in my life? Or is God going to use me in this incredible way? Or is God going to work this situation out in this incredible, immeasurably more way? The first immeasurable thing we can celebrate today, we are immeasurably loved by a God who has chosen us and planted us, rooted us in his love. It's like the rebar in concrete. You know, we're working in part of our building over here, and as we're building, what they're doing is cutting into the foundation. So under you, there's concrete in this building, and in that concrete is a reinforcing rebar. We took a picture of it just this morning so you can see what I'm talking about if you don't know construction world. But inside the concrete, which is cut out, these metal girders are placed down in a geometrical pattern so that when the concrete is poured in, it can grab onto that metal, coalesce around the steel that is inside of it, so that at any point the land were to shift or shake, the concrete wouldn't crack as easily and it wouldn't shift as easily because it's holding on to the rebar. And that rebar is God's love for you and his love for me. And he says, I want you to grasp that. See this word down here, verse 18, that you may have the power together with all the saints to grasp onto. To grasp onto. That's what that concrete's going to do around that rebar. It's going to grab onto the rebar as it hardens. This way, this way, this way, and this way. And it's going to hold on to that rebar, and it's going to, by exponential factor, strengthen what the concrete would have been on its own because it has the reinforcing material on the inside. And he says, I want you to grasp this love. That word grasp, the short definition, it's a Greek word called katalambano. It's a great word if you want to just throw that one around in conversation this week and work that into some equations. The short definition is to seize tight hold of. In other words, now we're stepping into what God says is true. To seize tight hold of, to overtake or to comprehend. Longer definitions, again, to arrest, to catch, to capture, to appropriate, to overtake, to perceive, to comprehend. And he's saying, this is what I'm praying, because I'm asking the Spirit of God to help you take hold of the amazing love that God has for you. This week, our church celebrated in an amazing way on Wednesday night. The Montel family finally got the little boy home that they'd been waiting for, that they were adopting from Congo. And it had been a long journey for their family, 2 years worth of a journey of wanting to bring this little boy from Congo into their family. And I want you to see this picture. This was Hartsfield-Jackson International Airport on Wednesday night. That's some of the Lindbergh community group, some of their friends and family that are all there at the airport. That's a little Passion City Church snapshot right there on a Wednesday night at Hartsfield, because finally, little Moses and Emily had gotten all the exit papers they needed to leave Congo and to come back to Atlanta. And we as a church, our church, wanted to rally around and welcome them home and celebrate them back. So I love the picture of Passion City Church, but I also love this family. This is the Montel family. Isn't that beautiful? Absolutely beautiful. Oh yeah, you can clap for that. That's so great. That's Mike and Emily and Maddie and Micah and Moses. And Moses is home now. But I want you to note a couple of things about how this worked for the Montel family. The Montels have been in a multi-year journey with all kinds of ups and downs and challenges and all kinds of obstacles and roadblocks. And even when this last little journey came, when Emily went to Congo, to the DRC to get Moses, and as she was there, she stayed in the country for 16 and a half straight weeks, going through legal proceedings, paperwork, waiting for things to get approved, waiting for things to get taken care of so she and Moses could come home. 16 and a half weeks she was there. Because they had in their heart, because God had put it in their heart, that they wanted to take Moses out of a country that statistics will tell you, if it's not the most difficult, it's one of the most difficult countries to survive in on planet Earth. And they wanted to take this little orphan boy with no hope and no future and no chance. And they wanted to bring him home and root him in their family's love and give him a chance that he probably could have never dreamed of. It's like what Paul said in the very beginning. He said, "For God chose us, you, me, in him, in Christ, before the creation of the world." God chose you and me, us, in Christ, before the beginning of creation, that we would be holy and blameless in his sight. And the end of verse 4 says, in love. So God was motivated by love from the very beginning. God was motivated by a heart for you from the very beginning. In love, he predetermined and predestined us to be adopted as his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Isn't it amazing to think today that all of us, see, none of us were born with a silver gospel in our mouths. We were all born on the wrong side of the track. We were all born with no chance and no shot. We were all born helpless spiritually apart from God. And God said, you know what? I want you in my family. I understand that where you are, you will not survive. The survivability rate apart from Christ is zero. You have a 0% chance of surviving apart from Jesus. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to leave my country and come to your country. I'm going to leave where I am and come to where you are. I'll wait 16 and a half weeks. I'll wait 16 and a half months. I'll wait 16 and a half years. I'll move heaven and earth. I'll give my only son. I'll pay whatever price, go through whatever legal process. I'll adjudicate this in the court of the heavens. I will put a holy Jesus on display for an unholy race. I will put a perfect Savior on display for imperfect people. And I will get your exit papers. And I will bring you out of darkness and out of shame and out of a dead-end life, and I will bring you home with me, and I'll put you in my house, and I'll plant you in my house, and I'll say, you are mine and I am yours. You are mine and I am yours. You're in our family forever in our family. You got equal rights with all of our kids and with us. You're a part of us. And just like Moses is now in the Montels, he was on his own. And by a stroke of grace, he got put in the Montels. He got put in love. He got put in a home. He got put in a family. He got put in unshakable love because their love has got rebar under it. Because they know that they're a part of his love. It's wider than you can imagine. There's no obstacle in your life blocking your way. That Paul didn't say, this love, I want you to know, you need to know how wide this love is. It'll make a way. It's longer. So you may have run a mile from God, a month from God. You may have run 5 years from God. You may have run until you can't run anymore from God to the dead end of the road. His love is longer than the dead end of your road. He said, it is higher. I want you to comprehend with all the saints how high this love is, because I don't know what mountain you're facing, but the love of God is higher than that mountain. Praise God. I don't know what mountain you're looking up at, but it ain't as tall as the love of God for you in Christ Jesus. And you need to know, I'm praying for you that you'll be able to grasp and hold on to how deep this love is. So you may have fallen off the face of the earth and fallen into a pit, a hole, darkness. But whatever's down there, and however far down you went, His love is deeper than that pit. He said, I'm praying that you'll know this love of God, that you can be filled up to the full measure of God. That you can wake up in the morning and go, I don't know about circumstances today, how they're going to play out. I don't know about the people around me today, whether they're going to love me or not. I don't know what kind of challenges are going to come my way today, but I know this. I know I already have been brought into the family of God. I'm a son. I'm a daughter of God. I have a flow of love coming to me today from God that's wider and longer and higher and deeper, and I'm going to live out of that love today. I'm going to live out of that love today. And I'm going to make this my confession. And I want to challenge us to make this our confession this week. I am yours, and you are mine. I don't know about everything else, but I know I am yours, and I know you are mine. I don't know about everything else in life, but I know that I am yours, God. And I know that you are mine. Thank you for immeasurably more love than I could ever even comprehend on my own. It takes the whole church to be able to understand how great the love of God is for us in Christ. Thanks be to God who can do immeasurably more.